Thank you. Bless your hearts. Listen, don't Mike and I help you appreciate the gift of administration? I just love to have those people around because we're, what am I supposed to do next? I don't know.
Jesus loves me.
Oh, you knew he loved me too?
You know, there's certain things I'm just absolutely secure in. One is the fact that my Father's committed to my welfare in all seasons of my life. And that when this present temporal situation is over, I will be with my Father for eternity. Of that, I'm absolutely confident. Because there's a testimony in me to that truth. And there's the ongoing intervention of my Father's attention into the daily affairs of my life. He and I don't talk as much as we used to. Simply because I'm really, really busy. And so, it's kind of down to this. I'm not getting this. What do you think? And frequently I'll get the, I get it. So it's kind of a fun thing to know that regardless of whatever season of life you're in, he is deeply committed to you. And there are other things that I like to be assured that I know. I have this confidence that the scripture is in fact true. That holds me in a very secure place. Because even when I can't make it work, I know it's not the problem. And there are things that happen in my life that affirm to me the reality of the truth of God's word. The testimony of his presence through the Holy Spirit in my life continues to reassure me that even those things I don't know are true because he lets me live in this suspended animation. Mystery on one side, revelation on the other, the crosswalk in the middle. This is where we live. So we have to deal with that. I'm grateful when the Lord comes and adds to my understanding about something. For instance, we've engaged in this particular summer session in the gathering. We've engaged the elementary principles of the faith. And so we're looking at the first, you know, the Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 stuff and picking them apart. But I find that, how many of you know that cold water on a hot day is a good thing? I mean, unless, of course, you get that sensitive teeth thing. But it's nice to know that when you're thirsting for something, you can go there and find refreshing. And I discover that the word is just as refreshing now as it was when I were first enamored with it as a child. And I appreciate the fact that the Lord adds to my understanding perspectives and nuances about things I thought I already knew. When I was a Southern Baptist, indoctrinated into that understanding, I knew what I knew and you were going to know what I knew and whether you wanted to know it or not. And what I knew would never change because I had the truth. That's a staid, sterile, static situation. Because the word is, in fact, dynamic. And every time the Lord breathes on it, there's a fresh that comes with it. So this morning, I'm going to return to our issue of baptisms. Did we knock water baptism in the head? Didn't we hold a funeral service? Yeah. Right? Okay. So I'd like to come back to the issue of the promise that Jesus made to us that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, in coming to this, I want to acknowledge that when I was growing up, that couldn't happen because that stopped with the death of the last apostle. And I'm happy to report to you, I was incredibly wrong. Additionally, I think it would be valuable to own up to the fact that when I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it was something of a labor since only devil worshipers talked in tongues, it was all about tongues. You need to get this merit badge and go on to the next thing, whatever that is. And it turned out to be more church services waiting for Jesus to come. So some decades later, 4+ decades later, I'm happy to report that I understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about tongues. Tongues is about that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about tongues. So I want to spend some time with you this morning trying to conceptualize this thing in such a way that it makes sense to us. Jesus has four ministries that continue even today. Thank you, Michael. John said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world," or sin of the world. Additionally, John said of Jesus, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And the scripture testifies that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for Jamie. And occasionally he'll throw in us. But she really needs the prayer. I'm just teasing you. Now, in the administration of his ongoing ministry to us in the things of the Spirit, we find that there's a testimony that the people were in expectation in their hearts when they listened to John the Baptist. Now, I'll throw some stuff in for the benefit of those of you who are interested. I'm doing an entirely different series in the 11 o'clock service, and it deals specifically with the charismatic activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the life and ministry of Jesus, and the church. And so I'll throw some comments in this morning that are enriching simply because they help us in this process. In Luke chapter 3, verse 15, "Now as the people were in expectation, and they all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not." Now, the reason there was this expectation is that the intertestamental period from the writing of Malachi until the advent of John the Baptist, there was no word of the Lord. There was no prophetic activity in the nation. 400 years of heavenly silence. And in those 400 years, there were pseudographical writings, people writing in the name of someone else. And in the development of those things, there came an expectation in that four centuries of the silence of the Lord. There came an expectation that a Messiah warrior king was going to come, and he would restore the prophetic voice to Israel, because the prophetic voice was gone. And in the absence of the prophetic voice, the law and the observance of the law came to the forefront, because it was the only thing left that identified Israel as Israel. And so after 400 years of silence, here comes one declaring himself to be a prophet. And so the people, having been theologically and culturally disposed to know that someday Messiah would come, are asking concerning John if he is the one. And John says this, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there is one coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." Now, in saying that, John was reaching back into Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel and declaring in the flesh what the people knew in theology, that when Messiah came, the people would be given, would become a prophetic community. Now, understand what I just said. In the history of the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. Prophets usually spoke to the kings and the people. But God had promised through Ezekiel and Isaiah that the day is coming when he's going to write his law in their hearts. They won't have any need that any man will tell them what the word of the Lord is, because they themselves will know, because God's going to let his spirit indwell them. So there's an anticipation of a restoration of the prophetic to the people of God that's larger than anything that had ever happened. And this promise was stirred up in the ministry of John the Baptist. And John says, "Well, no, it's not me, but he's coming. And I'm a voice of one crying into the wilderness. Prepare yourself for his coming." Here's how you start. Go through the outward cleansing. "I baptize you with water, but there is one coming. He will baptize you with the Spirit." And when John used that phrase, they knew exactly what he meant. That the prophetic anointing of heaven would be restored to earth through this Messiah warrior. So this statement in Luke chapter 3 is very, very powerful. Now, in John chapters 14 through 17, we see that Jesus spends his last hours in the flesh with his disciples, discussing many, many things with him. But you'll notice when you read through there, he starts hitting the comforter. When the Spirit of truth comes, who I will send to you, the Father will send to you, it will come to you from on high. When he comes, he'll cause you to remember everything that I ever told you. In fact, he'll show you stuff that is to come. Now, what does it mean to say when he will show you stuff that is to come? Is that prophetic? Absolutely. Jesus is prophesying to them. This great prophet Christ is saying to them that the prophetic spirit is going to come to you. Behold, I will send the promise of my Father upon you. But stay here, tarry here in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, in Acts chapter 4, again, just prior to his ascension, Jesus repeats this message. And he says, you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, I want to pause here and put two things in play that you know. I just want to stir them up in your remembrance so you catch the impact of what's coming next. In Luke chapter, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul articulates the gospel. And the gospel is this, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, was buried, and was raised again according to the scriptures. Paul said, this is the gospel. Now, in Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Christ comes to his disciples, and it says he opened their mind to understand the scripture and showed them from the law and the Psalms and the prophets that the Christ must, guess what? Be crucified, buried, and raised again. What is that called? It's called the gospel. So when did the disciples of the resurrected Christ hear the gospel? Is it possible for anybody to be born again prior to Jesus being raised from the dead? Okay. So he comes to whom first? He comes to his disciples and he opens their mind to understand. Now, do you think perhaps they got, in our vernacular, saved? Would that be fair? All right. So if that's the case, then to whom is he speaking in Acts chapter 1? Is he speaking to born again people? You need to settle this in your mind. Were the disciples born again by having placed their faith in the resurrected Christ? Okay. Now, lots of people won't tackle this question. Well, there's no real way to. Yes, there absolutely is a way to know. The scripture says that the gospel is, and they received the gospel from the Lord himself. And then he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. All right. So as far as I'm concerned, it's irrefutable. The disciples were born again before Pentecost. Now, if that's the case, why is it that Jesus would say to them, don't go tell anybody anything? Just stay holed up here in town until you receive power from on high. I'll give you a chance to compose your answer, which you're not going to deliver to me. You're going to give it to yourself. The summary statement by Peter concerning the ministry of Jesus is in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And he makes this statement. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with two things. Anybody remember what they were? The Holy Spirit and power. I want you to notice it's not the Holy Spirit's power. Okay? I want you to see the distinction. The pneuma, the pneuma sanctios, and the deutimus. Two things. We'll make an issue out of these two things, all right? How Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power and did what? I'm going to guess it's up there since you're looking up there. Sure enough, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For why? For God was with him. Now, it's interesting to me, just in passing, that you have a Trinitarian verse right there. I don't get this Jesus only stuff. I really don't. Maybe the problem is I can read. Anointed with the Holy Spirit and what?
who did what? Went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now, I want you to see that and understand this. Jesus was telling his disciples, don't attempt to do anything for me until you receive the same anointing as me. Now, where did Jesus receive his anointing? Let's go back to John. There are things about the baptism of Jesus that are important to you. We have standing on the banks of the River Jordan, Jesus of Nazareth. He's been hanging around now for about 30 years. Now his father is about to present him to the world. He's going to say, as is said in Jewish tradition, this is my son. He now represents my interests and speaks on my behalf. Okay? As the son was apprenticed into his father's business in Judaism, he would be taken by the father and presented to the community and said, if you need to do business with my household, you now speak to my son. So the powerless Jesus comes to the River Jordan, where the prophet of God is going to baptize him, oversee his anointing. Kings were always overseen in their anointing by the prophets. John baptizes him, and John says of this, I didn't even know who it was, except the one who sent me said, he upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, Acts 10:38 says, anointed with the what? Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, and power. He upon whom you see the Holy Spirit descend and remain, he's the one. And so Jesus comes up out of the water praying. The Spirit descends upon him bodily in the form of a dove. And his father says what? This is my beloved son. Later, father will say, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. All right? Now, how do we know that Jesus was anointed in that event? For immediately, Luke chapter 3, verse 22, I think it is, he's baptized. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And immediately he was compelled or driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to confront and overcome an enemy. And another teaching will develop the notion that when a king is anointed, when God anoints anybody with his Spirit, it's for a vocation, not a blessing. When Saul was anointed by the Spirit, when Samuel poured the oil on him, what was he anointed for? To lead Israel into victory against her enemies. When David was anointed later by Samuel, and it says in Scripture, 1 Samuel 16:8, I believe it is, that the Spirit was with him from that day forward. And what did he do? He went out and established the kingdom. The anointing of God comes for your vocation, not your goosebump. In case that got lost somewhere along the way. So Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he goes out and immediately confronts the enemy. He comes back in verse 14, full of the Holy Spirit. And then Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he stands in the synagogue and he reads Isaiah 61 and says, let's look at this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. When did that happen? 40 something days ago. All right. And he has sent me. With the coming of the anointing is the purpose of the anointing. You are sent to do what? Look at it. This is the same anointing. You must have the same mission. What does it say you are sent to do? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. And verse 19 says,
to proclaim the favorable or the year of the acceptance of God, of you by God. Okay? Now, I want to make an issue out of something. Notice the construction of this verse. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Is that true of you? Be careful how you agree. Don't just nod your head at me because I'm taking you towards your destiny. Is the Spirit of the God upon you? All right. So you are anointed for what purpose? I want you to see something. To proclaim and to perform. And notice the construction. It doesn't say, go heel and then tail. The Holy Spirit and power. The Holy Spirit and power. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, stay here until you are endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, you never see the Holy Spirit accredited with the works of power. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes, what you get is prophetic declaration. When the power comes, you get the ability to perform signs that confirm the message. Do you understand me? Now, I hope I'm adjusting your understanding, because all this stuff has been lumped together in such a fashion, we don't really know why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are receiving the same anointing that was upon Jesus to accomplish the mission of the Father that he modeled for us. Now, that ought to make you go, harumph. Thank you. When I was brought into this business of the Holy Spirit, nobody told me these things. They told me my first assignment was to speak in tongues, and my second was to find out what my gift was. Anybody come up that way? For those of you who came up that way in this house, I'm sorry. Our understanding has been incomplete. As a matter of just a drive-by, in Acts chapter 4, we see a presentation in which the church is being oppressed because they're proclaiming the name and performing miracles. And it is a threat to the religious structure. Now, one of the things you might not know is this. It was the Pharisees who revived the notion that the Messiah would restore the Davidic monarchy. This happened back around, 150 to 250 B.C. They're the ones who set the stage for the Son of David to return, theologically. And when he showed up, they go, "Not wrong look. You don't fit our pattern." And so they spent a lot of time not cooperating with the plan of God. Wouldn't you hate that? Wouldn't you just hate that? To spend your whole life preparing for the plan of God and then discover you had missed it because you were resisting the very thing you thought you were being prepared for. Let me submit to you, if the things I'm saying to you are the plan of God for your life, some of us have adjustments to make. We've got to come to grips with the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with power is not for a church service. Rats, I was just getting used to the church services. The church is being oppressed because they're proclaiming and performing, and the religious order threatens them. So what do? They gather together and they pray and they say, Father, take note of those who conspired against you and your holy child Jesus. Does this sound like Psalm chapter 2? This is Psalm 2. They're praying back at God. Why is it that the kings of the earth have assembled themselves against the Lord and his anointed? You can read that later. It's a very important psalm in our development. But here they are saying, grant to your servants boldness that we may declare your truth and perform more signs in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, how many of you roll over and play dead at the slightest hint of a cold audience or an aggressive response? Come on, where are the cowards? There you are. There, hey, most of you. That's right. But those who understand, you cannot be other than what you understand. Okay? If you think that that thing that's coming against you is actually greater than that thing which is in you, then you will backpedal. But they, having been properly templated by the instruction of the Lord and experiencing His presence, you know, there's an indication that when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spilled right out into the marketplace and possibly very near the temple. You know, the headquarters of those who were opposing them. That's pretty bold, don't you think? I like the story Mahesh tells of when he went to a certain place in India, or in Africa, I think it was. They were near one of the largest Hindu temples in that geography where they set up their evangelistic tent. And there were thousands of Hindus who came to the Lord because of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit within sight of the place where they worshiped false gods. Does that sound like, well, my God can whip your God? That's what it sounds like to me. There's a boldness about this thing. You know, there are things about American Christianity that just work against us. Like, historically, one of the first things men have to do to come to Christ in this culture is surrender their manhood. Marvin Milquetoast is not the model for American male Christianity. I think you ought to not be yelling Geronimo when you go skydiving. You ought to be yelling Jesus. And if that chute don't open, you need to be yelling, oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. But we ought not give up our personality and our gender to become a Christian. We need to be whatever it is we are. If you are one of those rough and tumble trucker guys, we'll be a rough and tumble trucker guy for Jesus, but don't become something else unless the Lord requires it of you. Now, let's pass on by. That sounds like it's not going anywhere. In the presentation of Christ back in Luke chapter 4, he comes into the... Now, remember, he came back to his own people in Nazareth, and they were about ready to throw him off a cliff. He'd just come back from whipping the devil. Verse 13, the devil left him until a more opportune time. And he comes back into church, for crying out loud. And he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. I am the long-awaited prophetic one. And they are amazed at his gracious words. And then he begins to speak very pointedly to them, and they try to throw him off a cliff. So later he comes to Capernaum, and he starts teaching and demonstrating. There is in church a man with a devil. In American church, these people are generally on the board. I don't know, I just feel good for having said it. It's not true of Prague, let me tell you. But I listen to some of my preacher friends and the stuff they put up with, and I think, shoot him. God will forgive you. You know. Life is too short to put up with somebody's miserable perspective on your life. You know what I'm saying? Good heavens. So he casts out a devil in church. Of course, he really had to respond. The people are amazed at his teaching, for he's speaking a message with authority. But this man possessed of a spirit, an unclean demon, who felt perfectly at home until Jesus showed up with the Holy Ghost and power. Okay? This is one of the reasons I'm so committed to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It will expose stuff around you. I have lived in church situations without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I've lived in them with it. And with it's more fun than without it. So the devil says, let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? And what's the obvious answer to that? Nothing. Look, I was doing fine in church until you showed up with your God stuff. Now get out of here. Jesus says, I have a better idea. You get out of here. And so be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And the people said, we have in church. This is church. And the reputation began to spread. Now, the point I wanted to get to in all of this is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit may include the speaking in tongues as a testimony to you that it's actually transpired. Okay? And let me make this point with you. I believe that you should press the Lord for a manifestation of His Spirit for your own confidence. Because in all of these years, there are those who say that you just pray and say thank you and go on your way, you got it. Okay? Now, that's about as effective. How many of you ever went through confirmation? Okay, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of you. For the rest of you that don't know that, these are the religious rites of the institutional church that are designed to communicate eternal life and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One is you bring the baby in, go, how many grits, amen, okay, it's a Christian. Later you instruct it and you come along with oil, you put your thumb on the forehead and say, receive the Holy Spirit, and presto, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Then you go out and live like the devil anyway. Okay? Now, I have an appreciation for the theology about that, but when it comes to the application, I say matter-of-factly, there's no fruit that testifies to me that that works. Okay? I'm kind of a pragmatist in some of this stuff. If you say this ought to be happening, then let me see it happen. What good is it to preach on healing and never give opportunity for God to heal? Okay, yeah, we believe in Winslow. I had this conversation sometime last year, 2 years ago, with a friend of mine. He said, well, you know, we believe in it at our church. We believe in healing. I said, well, at our church, we believe in it, too. In fact, we had 10 healed on Sunday morning and 35 on Thursday night. When's the last time you saw healing in your church? He said, well, never. I said, all right, you may have some rethinking to do. Because it doesn't matter what you believe if you can't practice what you believe. Now, you can look, you can live your life with any God you want to worship. That's not the question. The question is, can you die with the God you're worshiping? That's the rubber meet the road thing there. Okay? Jesus communicates to his disciples that they are to receive something. And let me submit to you, and I don't have time to develop this, but let me submit to you that what they received was the prophetic speech associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that when you speak in tongues, you're speaking mysteries to God. And I believe it's Acts 19, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. In Acts 10, they spoke in tongues and they magnified God. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's prophetic speech. When the power comes, there's demonstrations. Do you see it? Some other occasion, perhaps, I can unpackage that for you. But if you're going to receive the Holy Ghost and power, there needs to be a personal attestation to you that you got it. All right? Now, is it possible to lay hands on the sick and have them recover and you not speak in tongues? Of course there is. Why? Because speaking in tongues is not about power. Speaking in tongues is about the Holy Spirit mobilizing, restoring the prophetic element to the community of God. Laying hands on the sick, anybody can do. Why do you suppose non-charismatics pray for the sick? Because they want to see them get well. And do they often get well? When the third waivers came through the Peter Wagner and Company bunch, you know, you don't have to speak in tongues, but you can manifest power. They're absolutely correct. Because speaking in tongues is not about manifesting power. It's about restoring the prophetic speech of God to the community. Because all of you will be a prophetic people. Okay? So, what have we said?
I don't know, man. I wasn't taking notes because I don't learn. I'll retain 4% of this by Tuesday, and by next Sunday, I won't have a clue what you said.
Because the goal of our instruction is not knowledge. It's encounters with the living God. Now, I'm not going to go any farther with this morning, but I want to ask you a couple of questions. And this is actually a straw poll. I won't even have you raise your hands with other people looking. I'm going to have you close your eyes and answer me so I know where we are. Okay? I'm going to ask you two questions. I'm going to ask you, how many of you do not manifest your spiritual language representative of having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The other question I'm going to ask you is, how many of you do not lay hands on folks and see them recover? Okay? One is about the prophetic community associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The other is about the power that is yours because you are the anointed. You know what Christ means? It's the Greek word Christos. It means the anointed. All right? What do you suppose Christians are supposed to be? The little anointed ones. All right? Close your eyes. I'm going to ask those two questions because I'm taking a poll. I want to see what I need to do with this group in the weeks ahead. How many of you do not manifest your heavenly language indicating you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Just throw your hand up real quick. All right. How many of you do not lay hands on the sick and see them recover? Throw your hands up real quick. Okay, good. Thank you. Now, what you just told me was this. All but one of you have your prayer language. About a third of you don't see anything happen in terms of demonstrations of power. I regret that the templates that seem to be arising in this hour were not available to us earlier in life. I really regret that. But, on the other hand, I have to accept the timing of the Lord for when a veil is going to be lifted off of our understanding. And so while I have a certain regret that many of us, including myself, were not properly imprinted with the truth when we came into this business, I have to look around and say, okay, if God is restoring this thing now, if He's given this understanding back to us at this time, what are we supposed to do with it? Now, you may not be aware that since the beginning of the 19th century, the Holy Spirit has been poured out in several significant moves in the earth to the point, listen to this, to the point that the Pentecostal charismatic community of believers is the second largest group in Christendom, second only to Catholicism, and Catholicism will be number two in another 15 years. Within Catholicism, they number some 70,000 Spirit-filled believers. Okay? I want to submit to you what I think is happening. That in this hour, the Lord is starting to clarify for us the truth that got convoluted when it was handed to us. So that that magnitude of us can receive the ability to be bold and powerful to face what is coming on this earth. I believe that God is beginning to, you know how it is with the Lord, He lets things grow for a while before He starts to prune them. You got to let something get a root system and some experience in life before you can properly adjust it to what you want it to be. But if the church is His bonsai, trust me, He knows how to carve that thing. He knows how to shape it. I ask you to join me in the inquiry of the Lord about what adjustments need to be made in us to participate with Him in His agenda. Because each one of us has been anointed with the Holy Ghost and power to proclaim and to perform. Okay? You want to play?
I'm looking for, I was in a conference, I think it was this year, I think it was this past spring, as a matter of fact. I stood up and I said to the crowd again, I said, we're in a healing conference. Bless God. What are the two things you need at a healing conference? You need sick people. So do we have any sick people here today? Or those who are in pain? I hope. Tell me you got out of a sick bed to come this morning. Please, please, please. Anybody here in pain? This is starting to feel like John G. Lake's place. You know, after a while, there wasn't any sick people left in town. Oh, good. Oh, we have two. Hot diggity. Any more? All righty. Who can stand in for Veronica? Okay. Now, the other thing we need is inexperienced healers. You know, those who don't have real confidence that God will do it for them. Any of those people here this morning? Now, don't lie to me because I saw your hands earlier. Okay. Come on up here. Robert, young lady, Frank, and I'm doggone it. Jumping. Come on up here. Now, you'll work in teams of two because we've only got two sick people. We have three. Hot diggity. Alrighty. Now, here's the deal, boys and girls. If we don't test drive the truth, we can never verify it as the truth. Alright? It doesn't matter what you believe until you can authenticate it with practice. Alright? Now, are you anointed with the Holy Spirit and power? You need to settle that in your life. Okay? Is the truth, or is it different for you? I'll wait for an answer, Frank.
It's a good question.
It's an excellent question. It's an important question. You have to decide whether or not it is true that Jesus Christ anoints you with the same anointing with which he was anointed. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. How many of you think, I just don't know? You're not sure. You're not sure.
The word is the word. It says what it says, whether I feel it or not.
That's true. What does that mean? You're not sure?
No, I know what the word says.
Okay.
I'm going to stand on the word.
Okay, good. Well, you've got one foot in the right direction then. Okay. Now, here's what I know about the Lord. He is so jealous to prove himself to you that he will show up for you so that you will know it was him. I have found him to be incredibly kind to me. When I first started prophesying, I don't know how long it was before I prophesied to somebody who didn't say to me, yeah, three other people's told me that already. Because he was being kind to me. You understand what I just said? It had already been confirmed to them already. So he was telling me I was hearing from him, even as I was attempting to speak what I thought I was hearing. You follow me? You didn't follow me. Okay. When the Lord began to use me prophetically, there's a certain amount of trepidation in that. Okay. You feel like the Lord is saying something. You're not sure that it is the Lord, but you know if you don't say it, you're going to feel bad for not saying it. So you go ahead and say it, hoping that what you're saying is true. And even if it's not true, you've got to say it because if you disobey, it's going to taste bad. And for a good many times, when I attempted to obey, I was speaking words to someone that he had spoken to them already by two or three people. So not only am I confirming what they've heard, they're confirming what I just heard. Ah, because he's kind. You know, he's like that. Okay. Now, where were our, whoever it was? Oh, those two. Come on up here. Good. Now, frequently, usually, as a matter of fact, when I'm running a healing seminar or in a conference situation, I'll take people who have never done this before to pray for people who are in pain right then. And always people are healed.
Always. And they're always healed by people who have never seen it happen through their hands. Always. 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 Always it happens. Because that's who God is. You follow me? So you two stand with this. You two stand with her. Okay? Now then, here's what we're going to do. We're going to call on the name of the Lord. And we're going to command healing. Okay? Now, we're not going to stand here and say, oh, please, Jesus, Jesus, would you please, please, Jesus, Jesus, please, please, please. Because Jesus didn't say, ask me to heal them. When he commissioned his disciples, he sent them out to heal through demonstrations of power, which he authorized them to carry. You follow me? And they come back saying, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Not subject to you in your name. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Here's how I'm not going to pray. Lord Jesus, would you please come and heal this man? Lord, you know what a good man he is and how much pain he's in. And so, Lord, you know, we're not going to pray that way. Because Jesus didn't say, ask me to heal them. He said, use my name and heal them. Do you follow me? So pain, well, I'm not going to do it. Okay? I'm just going to back away. Drop the chocolate back away. Slowly, nobody will get hurt. All right. What I'm trying to help you understand is you have been authorized as his ambassador to speak on his behalf and represent his interests in his name. And so you say, I am authorized to say to this demon, come out in the name of my king. I'm authorized to say to this pain, cease in the name of King Jesus. Do you follow me? I am the spokesman of his interests. I'm not the intercessor for him to move his hand. He's already moved his hand in baptizing me with Holy Spirit and power. Do you follow me? Some people won't teach it like this, but this is my understanding of this way this thing works. And so pain must submit when I confront it. It must submit because I represent the king and he has sent me to heal. You follow me? Okay. Yes, dear. Oh, man. I hate it when he does that. All right, you can go sit down. You know, sometimes I'm trying to... Okay, jump up here, Tim. Whoa, hold it. No, you just got healed. You have faith for healing. You join the prayer team. Okay? Sometimes I'll bring people up here and we'll start doing words of knowledge stuff. And before I can ask him to do it, he starts doing it. You know?
Can I get a clarification?
Yeah.
For me, it's like asking permission.
For what?
To provide someone with healing.
Well, you're not up here. They're up here. You're here to receive prayer.
Is that what you mean? That you're not doing it. God doesn't do it. He does it through you. You have to have a connection. You have to be given the right.
Well, as his children, we are. We have authority. 1 John 1:12 says, to everyone who believes, he gave the authority to become a child of God. King James Version says power, but that's the wrong word. He signs, I have adopted you, okay? And then he trains us to represent his interests, all right? So I'm not saying we're doing the healing, but we are commissioned to do the healing. We have been authorized to do this because we have received both the prophetic spirit and the dunamis power to accomplish these things on his behalf. You follow me? Okay, right, because I'm not training you, I'm training them. You're going to get healed. They're here to pray for you, okay? Don't listen to him. He's a crazy. All right, go ahead. Lay hands on him. Tim, start right up there. Tell him what the need is, and y'all speak to it. Now, remember, the centurion came to Jesus and says, it's not necessary you come to my home. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Because the centurion started out like this. I am a man under authority. I say to one, come, and he comes. I say to another, go, and he goes. You are under his authority, so you can speak on his behalf. Lay hands on her, have her heal. Well, for the rest of you, thanks for coming. I understand that they're snacking and yakking downstairs. Is that correct? Okie dokie. So, why don't you stand up? We'll let you get out of here. These guys can testify later. Y'all can hang around and see what happens. It's up to you. I just don't want to keep you captive. All righty. Are you instructed today? Is your mind challenged? Okay. Take these things and sort them through with the Lord on your own. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the ongoing communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. You're released.